Well, at least the rain slowed down a little bit. Maybe we won't lose our power tonight. I was just thinking, if the light goes out now, maybe I can move overside the window and see a little bit, since it lightened up a little bit. It's good to have everyone with us tonight. We appreciate your attendance. I was thinking that Brother Henry was going to preach for us tonight. He'd said Wednesday, if nobody signed up by Saturday, that he would take it, but this morning he said that he was not going to be here tonight, and so I went on and worked on a lesson. This is actually a lesson that I did back in May up at Bethune Congregation on the second Sunday up there, and it's dealing with the spiritual nature of the church. You know, when we think about the church, it's spiritual in nature, and we want to look at some scriptures concerning that tonight, but you know, first of all, we have to understand that we are spiritual beings. That's something that many people don't really think about, I don't believe. And as I mentioned a while back, that I talked with a guy and I asked him, did he go to church? And he said no. And did he ever study the Bible? And he said no. Do you ever think about why you're here on earth? No. You know, we look around about us and we see people that's unconcerned about their spiritual welfare. And I think if more was taught about spiritual things, and of course, if they have no interest, you can't tell them about it. But tonight I want to talk with you a little bit about the spiritual nature of the church. You know, without a knowledge of the nature of the church, it's impossible to understand the purpose, the organization, or even the work or mission of the church. Until one recognizes the spiritual nature of man, it's impossible for him to understand the spiritual nature of the church. So first of all, I want to talk a little bit about man as a spiritual being. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, when we think about this now, is this physical or spiritual? We realize that God is not a physical being. I was having a study with a man years ago, and we talked about being made in the image of God, and he said that means that we look like God. That means that God looks like us. We're made in his image. And he misses the whole point of what the Bible teaches about this. God is not a physical being. And when we think about this, notice in John 4 and verse 24, Jesus made this very plain when he said that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here when he says that God is a spirit, it's something to think about. Now, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as Jesus talked about back in Luke 24. If you notice in Luke 24 and in verse 39, let's start up just a little bit higher in here, because in verse 37 it says this was after Jesus had risen from the dead, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." Jesus makes a very plain statement here that a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. So God don't have flesh as we have. Hence, to be made in his image is not fleshly, but it's spiritual. Man is a spirit, and we live in a fleshly body. We are God's offspring. If you'll notice in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, Acts 17, and in verse 29, and it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." So we see that we are the offspring of God. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it refers to God as being the Father of spirits. In Hebrews 12, and in verse 9, the Hebrew writer, as he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. How we not much rather be in subjection unto this Father of spirits and live." So we find by this that God is the Father of our spirits. Notice in the book of Zechariah, and notice in chapter 12 and in verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heaven and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." You see, the scripture says that God formed the spirit of man within him. And Paul referred to the spiritual man as the inner man. Notice in the book of Romans, in Romans the 7th chapter. And as I said, it's almost impossible to understand the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, without understanding about man that he is spiritual. In Romans 7 and verse 22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servant of God, ye have your fruit of holiness." Wait a minute, I'm on the wrong one. The 7th chapter, verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You see, Paul refers to the inward man. He talks about the outer man, which is fleshly, but the inner man, he's talking about the spiritual part of man. Notice in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 3 and in verse 16, all of these different passages talk about the spirit of man. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." So we see the dual nature of man. The outward man is fleshly, the physical man, and the inward man is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16. And Paul writes here and he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man, inward man, is renewed day by day." So we recognize that this outer man that we see, our fleshly part, we get older as time goes on. We decay. We start just, you know, going in the opposite way. We grow for some time, and then we start going and perishing from that. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we were always confident, knowing that whilst we were home in the body, we were absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We were confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore if we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So Paul here talks about putting off this earthly tabernacle. And, of course, that's the body. That's the fleshly part of man that he has reference to. Notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about here, talking about reference to the death of man and when he's going to die. And in the 12th chapter and in verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Also in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 90 and in verse 10, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You know, I often think about that passage of, we even sing a song that I'll fly away. Do you ever really think about death and to the point that when you die, that your spirit flies away, going back to God who gave it? Really something to think about. And I don't know how much you've ever thought about that, but I've thought about that, you know. And it's, you know, a lot in the Bible that we don't understand. But God gives us a lot of things in there that we can understand. And death is one of those things that I guess is a mystery, because we don't have anybody here other than Christ that died and come back from that. You know, understanding the nature of man being a spiritual being, let's turn our attention now to the church. The church comes from the word ekklesia, the Greek word, and it means the called out. We're called out in a spiritual sense. In John 15 and verse 19, notice what Jesus says here. John 15 and in verse 19, and he says, If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. When we think about being called out of the world, we're called for a holy calling. There's other passages that talks about this. This calling is a holy calling. And we're called out of this physical world of things into the spiritual relationship with God. And of course, we're called by the gospel. Everybody in every case had somebody to preach to them throughout the New Testament, every place that we look at. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13 also. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel through the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You know, Jesus taught that man must be born again. Back in John 3, as Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to him by night. And Jesus told him in John 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus really didn't understand what he was talking about. He asked, the only kind of birth that Nicodemus was familiar with or knew anything about was a was a physical birth. So he asked him, could he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the only kind of thing that he understood. And Jesus answered in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So one must be born again. And we realize that this, the physical or fleshly, not man born again. Notice in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He was not talking about a fleshly birth here and doing that again. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Notice in when Jesus explained that the one born of the Spirit is like the wind, in that that's the one that's born again cannot be seen. Therefore, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But you see, God knows when we're born of the Spirit, and we know when we're born of the Spirit. We have to have the right understanding. We have to be taught right. We have to understand the truth that can make us free. The world is full of people that think they have been born again that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. They've been deceived in thinking that they've been born again and told just to receive Jesus in their heart and just accept him and receive him, just to believe in him, and they'll be born again. And we know that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice in John, the first chapter, in John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So Jesus teaches a very plain lesson that a person must be born again. And of course, when we are born again, the Lord adds us to the church. Notice what the Hebrew writer has to say concerning the church and these people that had been born again. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and starting in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You notice when our spirits are made perfect, that's when we come unto God. That's when we come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's when our names are written in heaven. You notice some points that he makes here. We come to Mount Zion. We also come to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, those written or enrolled in heaven, and to God, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Note it, when one becomes a member of the church, he comes where the spirits of just men are made perfect. Now, Peter expressed it a little different way. Notice in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 22. 1 Peter 1 in verse 22. On up a little higher in the context, in verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we find that the church is spiritual in its nature. That's what Jesus died for. He died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He is the head of the church, which is a spiritual body of people. Other passage talks about we are lively stones which growth into a holy temple in the Lord. So all of this that we're talking about is spiritual in nature. Now, understanding this, when people fail to understand the above about the spiritual nature of the church, we got that man errs in many ways. They just get off into la-la land, so to speak, and they think that the church is to take care of anything and everything. He has a completely incorrect idea about what the church even is. You know, people, they think about the church. Most of the time, people, they think that the church is a building. It's not the building, at least not a physical building. It's a building of, in a spiritual way, as lively stones which growth into a holy temple. But man thinks that the church is physical, material, that it's a fleshly thing. So because of that, the church is saddled with all kinds of responsibilities to nurture the physical man. I remember one denomination up our way that a number of years ago, they had a ball team that was just really, really good. I think they won the national overall. You know, they were really good. And they had T-shirts made up advertising their denomination, and it talked about body, soul, and mind, that it's the whole man, the church. It's for the whole man. And because of this, they provide entertainment. They get into the necessities of church kitchens, building gymnasiums, the dining halls, the recreational type things that they get into, and even into civil rights movements and all that kind of stuff, and community projects. This is the things that we look round about us and we see that they involved in exercise classes. They involved in daycare. You know, bring your kids out here. Well, they pay just like good money for every other daycare. Denominational churches have gotten into hospitals and building hospital clinics and all kinds of stuff. You know, we don't usually think about that kind of stuff. But that's where it leads to. They got Presbyterian Hospital up in Charlotte. Well, who owns that? Who owns Providence? It's Catholic. Then you got your Baptist Hospital. You got all kinds of different hospitals that's operated all under the name of the church. So it's a never-ending thing. They get into all kind of youth centers and athletics of all sorts, mountain camps, and on we could go. You know, now, you know, it's not nothing wrong with many of these things as far as it's concerned. You know, we can do that as individuals, but what does the church have to do with all of these kinds of things? You know, we don't find that in Scripture. Jesus didn't die and shed his blood so that we can have a ball team. He didn't die and shed his blood that we could have all of these other things that people get into. But because of a misconception of the church and what it is, that's where it goes. And we get churches that's further and further and further off. And it's just a non-ending thing. And what that gets into, it gives the rise to the social gospel. It you know, that's where it goes to. It's all about social things. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting together and having common meal together and getting together and enjoying one another's company. But what does the church have to do with that? So that's the thing that we need to keep into consideration. The church gets involved with the whole man, and being involved with the civil rights movements, the community projects, unwed mothers' homes, such like. You got Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, and these men, how often you see them out protesting. It's all done, and they make a big thing. It's always about the Reverend Jesse, or the Reverend, and that gets people's attention. They think, oh, God is behind all of this. And they get out and protest and different things. Well, the church don't need to be involved in stuff like that. You know, we're not to get involved in the affairs of the world and things like that. Our battle that we fight is spiritual in nature. It's about spiritual things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians. Now we go into Ephesians letter in the 6th chapter. He talks about the different items of armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And he gets into talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, everything that we find in the Bible concerning the Lord's people and the church, it is spiritual in nature. And if you don't think you can't find a spiritual battle out there, start talking to people. You can find a spiritual battle in just a minute. But if some people want to do more than that, they get mad with you. They want to do more than use the Bible as a sword. But you see where all of this leads. People, they begin to look on the church as a kind of glorified USO club. It's something like the Red Cross. And how many times do you see people like that using the churches having blood drives? Do you see that kind of stuff on TV? You see that. They advertise that. They enter the medical field and come here and get this type of blood work and stuff. And I was surprised, you know, to talk with somebody a while back to find out that many of the denominations, you can get a class on just about anything you want to. I mean, you can get cooking classes. You can get mechanic classes. They got somebody there, this guy that I talked with a while back, talked about he taught at one of the denominations down in Florence, and I'm trying to get a Bible subject up. And I asked him, I said, well, what are you teaching? He said, I teach there. And I thought he was going to say, well, we're studying on 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or Philippians or something. It was some kind of thing that had nothing to do with religion whatsoever. But when they get people involved in anything and everything other than spiritual things, everybody's happy. Why do you think people go to the big churches? You look at them, they're usually people into politics. It's people that's got businesses. I know of people that they'll go to and find the biggest church that they can have, because you know what? It'll bring customers in for them. They'll get customers in. It's all about a social thing. And they get them in with food and drink, and that's what it's all about. That's what people like. Even the denominational preachers is talking about, you know, you need to find a religion that fits you personally. It's not about what God wants or desires. God is a jealous God. We have to serve Him and put Him first in our lives. You know, the church is spiritual. Notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You notice what it said? A spiritual house, and it's spiritual sacrifices. That is what God is after. What do the denominations do? They get involved with the 4th of July. It's all about that. They get involved with Mother's Day. They get involved with Father's Day. What right has God's people that's supposed to be honoring and glorifying the God of heaven and come together and singing praises to Him? I know of one man that went here a few years ago that visited one of the local churches of Christ that's several miles around Columbia. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said they were singing songs about our country and stuff like it wasn't psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, you know, and they just get further and further and further away. It's all about social. It's all about having fun. Brother Harris used to go down here to the King Street congregation. And I know Suzanne went, Terry, Audrey, some of the others that went during that time. I remember back when Max Ray was here from 76 to 82, and Brother Harris, who was a good, fine Christian man, and y'all, the ones that don't know him, probably remember Bright. His wife Bright was announced as being sick and not able to be here over and over and over a few years ago. She died 2 or 3 years ago. But Brother Harris had come out of the Baptist denomination. When that man heard the truth, and it was back, I guess, during the early 50s along there, when they used to have some tent meetings, back when David Arnold used to be here. And they had a tent meeting set up right up here at Dusty Bend along there on the right. It was just open. All those stores wasn't there then. And Brother Harris told me later, he said, you know, I didn't feel right going down there and getting in with those people. He said, but I went out there close enough that I could hear. And he said, I remember they were teaching the truth. He said, I was well respected in the denomination, in the Baptist church. He said, in fact, my brother's a Baptist preacher. And he said, me and him have been round and round and round, but he won't listen to any reasoning. But anyway, Brother Harris learned the truth of the gospel and obeyed the gospel back in the 50s. He was as fine a man as I ever remember. In fact, when he died, his wife, Bright, gave me a pair of his shoes. I can say I walked in his shoes for a while. He used to sell shoes. But he was a good man. And he come up here back in the early 80s or late 70s, and he said, Brother, and I'm concerned, you know, we don't have any association between this congregation and the congregation. Well, it's right down here, you know, a mile. And there's no association. And he said, you know, I've been fighting a battle, and it looks like I'm losing. He said, if it hadn't have been for me, they would have already had a Church of Christ ball team. Is that what Jesus died for? So we can have ball team? And he got Max Ray to come down there and set up a gospel meeting. I went every night to that meeting for a week. And he preached on authority every night. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He preached on authority from the scriptures. He preached it down that way and he preached it up that way. And on Friday night, he said to the brethren, you wonder why there's not any association between the congregation here and the ones at McRae Road. He said, one reason is this fellowship hall back here behind us. He said, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, what have ye not housed, eat, and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? He said, if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. Now, I don't know how close you looked at the text in that, but wherever they were at, they wasn't at somebody's house there. I don't know where they had a building built, whether they rented a building, whether they borrowed a building, or where they was at, but he said, if you're hungry, eat at home. And what have you not houses to eat and drink in? And Paul simple thing there that he made plain what they were doing was abusing the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a common meal. And Paul said, do you despise the church of God and shame them that are, what does it mean to despise? To make less of. But Brother Harris finally had to move out from there. We still don't have any association. It's not because I don't love them, brother. But it's because of what they involved in. That's what separates. I remember one night that we had a gospel meeting. Brother Harris had invited a man from Lancaster up there, Church of Christ in Lancaster. He'd come down. He sat right there where Tony is, or either Emerson, them sitting, him and his family. This gospel preacher that we had was from somewhere in Alabama, and I don't remember his name. But whenever he come walking in and come down and sat down up front there, and that man got to looking a little bit, you know, and when he finally got up, this man got up and went out the back door. And Brother Harris run up with him later in Lancaster and asked him, you know, he said, I noticed that you got up. Whenever the preacher got up, you got up and left. He said, yeah, I left, Brother Harris. He said, oh, I couldn't think I could sit under that man for 30 minutes or an hour. He said, oh, the division. He said, the division that that man has caused. He said, he preaches down in Alabama on a television program, and he said, I didn't recognize the name until I saw his face. And he said, oh, the division that that man's caused. Said, he don't even believe in eating in the church. Well, you tell me who's causing the division. Who's causing the division? Now, let me go a little bit further. We had some discussion the other day at Tony's house and different things, different brethren. And I hadn't planned to say anything about any of this, but I really enjoyed myself at Tony's. We had a great time. But the question come up, and we talked about some of these things, which brethren should do and ought to do. And that's great when they can talk and get along and love one another and care for one another. But one brethren said, well, what if our church building burns down? Let's say that our building burns, and Tony would be gracious enough. He's got a big old nice house. He's got plenty of room. And he could just invite the whole church to come up here Sunday morning, and we could meet right there to worship. I wouldn't have a bit of problem with that. And Tony's got a kitchen there. That's his home. That's where he lives. We'd separate that from where we're going to worship. We're not going to be eating at the same time. We're not going to be abusing the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But I said later, what I would have a problem with when we start to build the building back is to put in the plan, the blueprint, where we can build us a kitchen. There's the problem. We'll take the Lord's money and build us a kitchen and a fellowship hall. And I don't remember where Tony had a basketball goal or not, but he says he don't. But if he did say, well, let's put us a basketball goal out there too. But that's where the denominations have gone. And that's where some of the churches of Christ have gone. They use the Lord's money and build things that is not scriptural to use the money for. We're limited to what we can use the funds for. We say sometime whenever we start to have the collection, we're not trying to get money from our visitors or whatever. It's the duty of the members. Well, the members here for paying the preacher to preach the gospel and buying tracts and Bibles and literature and class material and all of that stuff. Is that scriptural? Yes, Paul said you sit in the mind of necessity once and again. We can go through plenty of scriptures like that. That is scriptural. Edification, we can find scriptures for that. We can find for needed saints We can find that in Scripture, and we can do that because that's what the Bible says. But when we leave that, like my lesson this morning, then we left a pattern. Then we went out on our own. Then we added something to it, and we start doing our own thing. So, you know, the problem with people not understanding that the church is spiritual, Jesus bought the church with his own blood. He is the head of the church, the body. The body is to be subject to the head. We are to speak where he speaks. Be silent where he is silent. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So we find in all of this the importance. Notice on down in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we see in all of this the importance. The church, the real man spiritually, is taught how to control the physical man. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul talked about how he brought his body into control. And we each have that responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, we are all going to be judged by the deeds done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. Look at 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 11. And it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of malices, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You notice how it puts God out in front. Verse 12, glorify God. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, so is the will of God. Verse 16, the servant of God. Fear God. Honor the king. God is the main one that we're to serve. That is the purpose through his son, Jesus Christ. That is why he died, that we can have eternal salvation. It is about our soul. It is about the inner man. It's not about making my flesh happy. It's not about exercise. It's not about eating or drinking. And other scriptures say the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. But as we look at this, a proper concept of the spiritual nature of the church would eliminate race problems as far as religion is concerned. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor free, female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26-29. Remember that the spirit is a part of that which is born again. The spirit of a male is the same as the spirit of a female. Our bodies is what's different. The spiritual part of man and woman, God made man in his own image when he said, let us make man in our image. And it's not about that. The spirit of a black man is the same as the spirit of a white man. God is no respecter of persons. If people would understand the spiritual concept of man and the spiritual concept of his church, that he desired to save all men. It don't matter where you Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. It don't matter. God is the Savior. And he sent Jesus to die and shed his blood. So he intended that male and female be one in Christ. But to seek to change the way God made them is sin. Men of different races are one in Christ. Notice in Acts 17, in Acts the 17th chapter, and in verse 26, and he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. You notice that? One blood, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're made in the image of God. So we need to keep that in mind. So a thorough study of this lesson and the proper application of truth contained therein would go a long way healing much of the world's ills today, if people just could understand, and particularly correcting errors within the church. If people would just be content to understand that the church is spiritual in nature, and that we need to be content with that and have the church what God, the way he would have it. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, be willing to confess his name before men, and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. You do that, the Lord will cleanse you from all sin by his precious blood. You'll be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. The Lord will add you to his church, his body, that he is the Savior of. There, serve him faithfully. Try to encourage one another, love one another, and keep the work that the Lord wants us to do going. And help one another to try to do what's right and serve him. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.